My message this evening is farewell to Ephesus. Paul's farewell to Ephesus. Here he had spent a long, long time at Ephesus. Stayed there longer than he had stayed anywhere else. Last church he established, as far as I can tell. And he had preached there for 3 years. And he was passing through on his way to Jerusalem. He came back and he knew that they'd never see him again. Never be among them again. Never have another opportunity to preach to them. And he was leaving his friends and brethren at Ephesus. This was to be the last time he'd ever get to talk to them. What he'd say to them. What he'd deal with these precious believers. And that's what they were to him. Precious believers. He loved them. He loved them and they loved him. But when he got these believers together, these brethren together, he called for the elders of the church. He didn't spend his time boasting and bragging of how many people he had won to the Lord. I've had a very successful ministry here. Didn't talk about how many hundreds of souls or how many souls that he had won to the Lord while he was there. He didn't talk about that. He didn't get up and say, well, you know, I'm going to tell you about all the books that I've written. I'm going to tell you about all the books that I've written. No. He could have said, you know, this is how many sermons I've preached in my lifetime. He could have done that. He could have went back and said, you know how many churches I've organized in my lifetime? He didn't get up and talk to them about that. He didn't get up and say, now you fellas know. Now I want to have a testimony about what my ministry's had, the effect it's had on you, so folks can get up and brag on him. He didn't do that. He wasn't leaving them to go take a bigger church. He wasn't leaving them to go pastor a bigger church or anything like that. He was leaving them to go to Jerusalem. And then once he got to Jerusalem, he would be arrested. And he'd end up in Rome as a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he'd be imprisoned and a prisoner for several years. He was going to die for the gospel's sake and didn't count his life dear unto himself. The Holy Ghost just said, you're going to suffer and suffer and suffer. You're going to be in bonds. You're going to be in great afflictions. He said, these things don't move me. They don't bother me. I'm not worried about those things. As long as I can fulfill my ministry and testify of the gospel of the grace of God, that's all that matters to me. As long as I can do what God called me to do. Whether I'm in prison, whether I'm here, whether I'm in Jerusalem, whether I'm in Rome, as long as I can fulfill my ministry and testify of the grace of God. So let's look at this farewell message, this man of God, this apostle, this chosen vessel of God, this one who was anointed, whom God called him the very pattern of believers. God called him a pattern for us. Let's look at his farewell message to these dear saints of God. It says in verse 18, and when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know, from the first day that I came into Asia, first day I came here, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, or in all times, in all situations. And here's what he said, I've served the Lord with humility of mind, many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying and weight of the Jews. Here was a man who had great humility. And he said he served the Lord here among these people with humility. Look, you know what Paul thought of himself and what he said about himself? He said, I am what I am by the grace of God. Yeah. I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. He said, I'm less than the least of all the saints. And then when he was right close to dying, he says, I'm the chief of sinners. Christ came to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. And here was a man who was humility, served the Lord with humility and tears because he was conscious of what he was and what God had done for him. Amen. And I'll tell you, when you realize what you are and what God's done for you, humility will be part and parcel of you. You don't put yourself above others. You don't raise yourself above others. You see, we need to be conscious of our sins and our imperfections and walk humbly before God, not only before God, but also before men. Not to esteem ourselves better than others. Not to set ourselves better than others. Not to talk about what we've accomplished more than others. We always let the other person be esteemed. Let the other person be exalted. Let the other person be bragged on. Let the other person, that's what Paul said. He said he was conscious of his imperfection. So he walked in humility. He walked not only humbly before God, but he walked in humility before other men. He humbled himself before other men. He got around a weak believer. He said, oh my, I don't know of anybody weaker than me. And then he'd start talking about his weakness, and then he'd know, and he was honest about it. You know, when we become believers, we don't have a religious uniform that we put on. We don't stick things on our lapel. We don't stick things on our bumpers. We don't stick things in our windows. We don't do that. We don't. The only thing that'll make us undifferent than other people in the world is our relationship with God. When you pull up at a light, the person sitting next to you, he don't know you're a Christian. He don't know you're a believer. You walk in a restaurant, they don't know you're a believer. And you know why? Because we, beloved, this business of being a believer is an attitude and a nature before God in the heart. That's what Paul said. I walked in humility. I served the Lord with humility. And where there's humility, there'll be tears. Where there's humility, there'll be weeping. And why you have humility is because of temptations. And oh my, we don't wear these religious and take upon ourselves titles from men. You know, look what Paul said over here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. What he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 in verse 11. You know, here's a man that, and if he was a man who served the Lord with humility, used of God like no other man on the face of the earth, other than God's own blessed Son. God used this man here more than anybody else that's ever lived on this earth. Him and John the Baptist. My soul, how God used them. And here's a man, so greatly used of God. He said, I serve the Lord with humility. If he served the Lord with humility, how about us? If he was here among us and preached among us in humility, how much more should we have humility? Look here in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 11. These folks, you know, they started talking about Paul and how weak and contemptible he was, and he'd served these people. And look what he says. He said, I am become a fool in glory. You make me a fool to have to glory in my ministry and anything that I said. And I'm a fool for doing it. You've compelled me. You've compelled me. For ought to have been commended of you. You should have been commending me and say, we love you and we love your message, and telling other folks, oh, we love the Apostle Paul. For what's this? For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles. What's this? Though I be nothing. Though I be nothing. Though I be nothing. He said over in Philippians chapter 3, he said, I have not attained, neither have I arrived yet. I've not apprehended what Christ apprehended me. I've not arrived yet. I've not attained. And that's why, beloved, he served the Lord with humility. And all of us as believers, we need to remember that everything we have has been given to us by the grace of God. All of our gifts are given to us by the grace of God. Who maketh thee to differ? Who maketh thee to differ? Who made you to differ in your family? Who made you to differ from the rest of mankind? Who made Jacob to differ from Esau? Who made Abraham to differ from the rest of the world? Who made Isaac to differ? Who made us to differ? You see, God took our minds and He enlightened our minds by the grace of God. We would have never seen Christ, never heard the gospel, never believed the gospel, had not God broke in our minds. Our hearts was given a new heart, enabled us to love by grace. He newly opened our hearts and gave us new hearts, and He did that by grace. And our lips are opened by grace. We praise Him because of grace. We're not bragging about ourselves, we're bragging about Him. Why? Because of grace. David said, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory. God put a new song in our mouth, even praise unto our God. That's why Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet it's not I that live, but it's Christ that lives in me. The life I'm now living, right now, I live by the faith. His faithfulness. His doing, His work, His labor, His merit, His righteousness. By the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And that's what he talked about, humility. Old John Newton said, three things will amaze me. And he's one of my, I love John Newton. Three things amaze me when I get to heaven. If I get to heaven. He said, first of all, I'll be amazed that there won't be some there who I thought should be there. Secondly, I'll be amazed that there'll be those there who I didn't think would be there. And thirdly, I'll be amazed because I'll be there. Yeah. You know, it shouldn't be hard for us to serve the Lord with humility. It really should. It shouldn't be hard. We stand in amazement, and we should stand in amazement that He'd have mercy and show mercy and compassion. Just stand in utter and absolute mercy. Amazement that He showed us mercy. No wonder David said, who am I? Who am I and what is my house? Who am I and what is my house? What am I? And then look what he says in verse 20. Here's his farewell message, his farewell to Ephesus. No, you know how that I served the Lord with humility and with all tears and temptations. He is a compassionate man, a man that was moved. He is an apostle who actually shed tears. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you and have showed you from the Scriptures and have taught you from the Word of God publicly. When we was in the public worship services together, and when we were together in the homes, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, my message didn't change from one to the other. If I was among the Jews, my message didn't change when I was among the Greeks. And when you were all together, I testified to the same thing. Jews and Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. I kept back nothing. Nothing. Whatever is profitable for them, whatever is profitable for their life, whatever is profitable for their knowledge, whatever is profitable for their growth, whatever is profitable for their understanding, Paul said, I kept back nothing profitable. And he said, and one thing was not only profitable, but absolutely necessary, is repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Huh? Look over in Luke with me just a minute. Luke 13. There was a. These things are not only profitable, but they're essential. Repentance and faith are essential. There's an old preacher named Dodd, Philip Dodd. He wrote several hymns too. And they called him Old Mr. Repentance and Faith because he preached on repentance and faith so much they called him Old Mr. Repentance and Faith. He said, if I die in the pulpit, I want to die preaching repentance and faith. He says, if I die out of the pulpit, he said, I want to die repenting toward God and have faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way he was. Look here at Luke 13 and verse 3. Well, look in verse 1, excuse me. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the Tyre and Sidon fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. So repentance, beloved, is absolutely necessary. And repentance is something that either you've experienced it or you don't. We tell you to do it. We can't tell you how to do it. And you know that if you've done it, and it's something that God gives you, it's something that God works in you, repentance is toward God. And why do you repent toward God? Because you sinned against God. It's God that you sinned to sin. And what repentance is, it's being filled with godly sorrow. It's being made conscious of your sin. And because of your sin, you want to turn from it. You become conscious of your weakness and inability to have no strength to change yourself and change your nature and change your sin. And you toward God, you go to Him and ask forgiveness. You go to Him and say, "Oh Lord, I've sinned." And you ask, your mind changes and you're so sorry and ashamed of your sin. Amen. David said it this way. He said, "It's against thee and thee only that I've sinned and done this evil in thy sight." Look what it says in 2 Corinthians 7 about it. About repentance. And this is what God does. And I tell you, one way you can tell that you've repented is you continually repenting. You're always repenting. It's a part of your nature. It becomes part of your new nature. You're repenting. You repent of what you think. You repent of how you act. You repent of how you feel. Repent of what your attitude. You're just constantly repenting. Just constantly saying, "Oh God, have mercy on me. I'm sorry that I think this and I think that, that I said this and I think that, that I've done this and I've done that, and my attitude toward this person." And you may be the only one that knows you've got an attitude toward somebody. You may be the only one who knows what you think about somebody else and the fears you have for them, anxieties and worries. And you may reject because you know it's not Christ-like to have that attitude, and it's not loving and merciful and gracious to do. You say, "Oh Lord, please help me to overcome. I'm sorry for it. I want to change. I want to turn from it." And that's what repentance is. But look here in verse 10 of 2 Corinthians chapter 7. For godly sorrow now. Now where are you going to get godly sorrow at? Christ got to give it to you. Holy Ghost got to give it to you. Works repentance. Works repentance. It's a working to salvation, not to be repented of. Once you have godly sorrow and you repent unto salvation, you'll never repent of that salvation. You'll never repent of ever repenting of that. But now watch what the world's repentance is. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. Now what that means, what's the sorrow of the world? That means you get caught doing something, you say, "I ain't going to do that no more. I promise you, I promise I won't do that no more. If you don't take me to jail, I promise. Honey, if you don't leave me, I promise. Boss, I promise that I'll do." That's the sorrow of the world. You get caught doing something and you're sorry because you got caught just as quick as you get out of the mesh in. That works death. It never turns toward God. It turns, it's got self as its center. To save self from your trouble. To save self from the situation. Godly sorrow wants your soul saved. Wants your relationship with God to be right and true. And lots of people have, oh my, how many people we talked to over the years. And now, you know, our own children's that way. We get the bells out when they're young and start toward, "Oh, I won't do it, I won't do it, I'm sorry." But you whip them, they do the same thing again. That's a worldly pain. Worse than death. But oh, godly sorrow. It works repentance to salvation. And you'll never be sorry of that. Huh? And oh, when we talk about repentance, we not only repent for what we've done. And oh, my soul, we've done plenty. But we repent for what we are. What we are. Repentance has to do with our attitude toward God and our attitude toward ourselves. That's what it has to do with. And then he says, not only repentance toward God, but faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. When you turn to God in sorrow, godly sorrow, and turning to God in godly sorrow, at the same time you're turning to Christ in faith. Repentance toward God. You sin against God. God sent us a Savior. God sent us a Redeemer. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And turning in repentance, we're also turning in faith toward our Savior. You see, true saving faith has one object. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. True saving faith has one foundation. That's His blessed Word. Huh? How firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent Word. What more can he say to you that has said to you who for Jesus, to Jesus have for refuge have fled? This is the foundation. This is not our opinion. It's what God said. God said, if I trust His Son, repent toward Him, and believe on His Son, that's salvation.
Amen.
Don't talk about feeling whether you're saved. It talks about believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. It talks about trials and it talks about humility and tears and temptation, but it talks about salvation, repentance toward God, and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one Savior, one Redeemer, one object of our faith, and that's Christ. Take Him out of the picture, take Him out of the Bible, take Him away from us, and what do we have? Huh? To whom shall we go for salvation if not to Christ? Who can cleanse our sins but Christ? Who can bring us to God but Christ? Who can receive us right now but Christ? Who could have took that woman that was at His feet weeping and washing her feet with the tears of her eyeballs and washing, drying them with the hairs of her head? And a Pharisee, because that's godly sorrow. She got down at His feet.
Real
sorrow and tears flowing. She didn't care about the Pharisee. She didn't care about Christ. She'd going to come to Christ. And that was the object of her faith. And our Lord said, her faith has saved her. Her faith in what? In Me. Oh, and true faith, saving faith has one foundation, His Word. And true faith, saving faith has one goal. You know what that object is? That goal is to be like Him. And it's a continual faith. Once you believe, you're always believing. Always coming. Oh, my faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living One. His wounds shall plead for me. And not for me that Jesus saved. His sins, my fears and doubt, a sinful soul, I come to Him. He'll never cast me out. I need no other argument. Huh? Need no other. Then look what He says down in verse 27. I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. What's all the counsel of God? Well, let's see if I can put it this way. He works all things after the counsel of His own will. So He says, I declared unto you the will of God. All the will of God. Counsel means purpose. I declared unto you the purpose of God. Counsel also means the message. I declared unto you the message of God. And what is all the will of God, the purpose of God, and the message of God? It concerns salvation in Christ. And everything that we have in Him, need in Him, and desire in Him. And the apostle talked about here, he said, I may not have preached with all the power that I'd love to preach with. I may not have been able to preach with all the earnestness I should have. And I didn't preach with the wisdom that I needed. And I may not have preached with the effectiveness that I coveted. That the Word would have been effective and I would have been able to been more to make the Scriptures more understandable and expound them better. But He said, this is one thing I'm sure of. I'm sure of this. I've not withheld from you the truth of God. I've declared to you the counsel of God. I didn't withhold the truth from you in order to gain your praise, to have you to become my best friends, and to speak well of me and say, boy, he sure is a fine young man, ain't he? He sure is a fine feller. Huh? No. Look over in Galatians chapter 1. Oh, no. This man had one thing in his mind, the good of his hearers and the glory of God. And first of all, the glory of God, and then the good of His hearers. And that's the only thing that'll help us is the counsel of God. And all of it. He spent his life telling that. Look here in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Well, you know, that's a rhetorical question, but if you answer, we know that God doesn't need persuading. You can't change His will. You can't change His purpose. You can't change His counsel. So you can bombard heaven all you want to, but you're not going to change God's mind.
No, sir.
So what do? We're persuading men. We're on the trail of men. We're on the trail of God's sheep. Or do I seek to please men? Am I setting myself up to please men? Because if I please men, I wouldn't even be the servant of Christ. You can't be the servant of Christ and a man pleaser at the same time. It's an impossible. You know who you please when you're a gospel preacher and preaching Christ, the sheep, and you won't always please them. Every once in a while, you'll upset one of them. You say, "Well, I never know you. Well, you good? You know good and well sheep get upset too, don't you? Huh?" But look what he says. I've not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. And part of the counsel of God was this. He says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost. Part of it is warning them. Take heed therefore unto yourselves. You look to yourself first. You watch yourself first. Take heed to yourself before you take heed to anybody else. And then he said, and then to the flock, then to the church, then to the believers around you, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God. Now watch this, which he hath purchased with his own blood. You understand that the people you're preaching to, the people you're ministering to, Christ purchased them with his blood. They're precious to him. They've been bought with a high price, and you dare not mistreat them. For I know this, that after my departing, after I leave, shall grievous wolves enter in among you. Now they won't look like a wolf. A wolf don't never come in wolf's clothing. A wolf comes in sheep's clothing. Huh?
Right.
He comes in with them sheep's clothing. And you know, he puts on a sheep clothing. He comes in and sits down beside you. And he looks like a sheep. But in a little while, he's like little Red Riding Hood. That sheep comes off. And there's a big bad wolf sitting right in among you. And oh my, and they won't spare the flock. They won't spare the flock. And oh, this is the hardest thing to understand. And this is the hard thing that Paul had. This is part of the counsel of God. Also of your own selves. Also of your own selves. Men among you shall men arise. Men right here around you. Men among you shall men arise. Speaking perverse things. Why are they going to do that? To draw away disciples after themselves. Well, I'm going to leave the church. How many of you won't go with me? I don't like what he said. Don't like the way he done this. Don't like that. And you know, that's how most churches have started in the last 50, 60, 70 years, a split from one church to another church to another church. That's how most of them start. And that's what he's saying. That's what he's saying here. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone, night and day, again, with tears. The whole part of the whole counsel of God is warning. Warning. And you know when he said, I declare unto you the counsel of God. Are we going to possibly seek to make God known and at the same time withhold his character, true character and attributes? How can you make God known without describing his character? And he says when he describes God and declares the counsel of God, he describes God. Holy, high, righteous, sovereign, immutable. Well, God of purpose, God of glory, God of might, God of power. And oh, beloved, and we're going to try to please men by denying the true nature of sin and the results of the fall. James read tonight that there in Genesis chapter 3, and that's where it all took place at. There's where Satan come in. There's where the devil come in. And he beguiled our mother Eve and said, eat this fruit. It'll make you so smart. It'll make you so wise. It'll make you like God himself. Oh, she took her a big bite of that. She went over to her husband Adam. Whoa, take your bite of this. Bam. That right there put us in the condition we're in. God asked him a question. When he looked for him that evening, he says, "Where are you, Adam?" "Oh, I'm over here. I'm naked." "Who told you you was naked?" "I didn't tell you you was naked." And that's what godly sorrow is again. The gospel makes you naked. And who tells you you're naked? God tells you you're naked. And when God tells you you're naked, only God can be the one to clothe you, to satisfy and make you feel like you're not naked anymore. And boy, when he dresses you, you're not naked anymore. Ain't you glad of that? And oh my, to deny the true nature of sin? Sin, an attitude. Sin, a heart problem. Sin, an enmity. Sin, like a serpent in our heart, striking out against God, unless God, in sovereign mercy, subdue us and change us and give us a heart. Are we going to deny God's grace and preach a doctrine of works? We're talking about the whole counsel of God. Are we going to deny God's grace and preach a doctrine of works by which no man can ever be saved? No, we're going to declare the whole counsel of God. We're going to give a man a hope for heaven who's not a new creature in Christ, who doesn't make it his life's business to have a relationship with God and His people and His church. You're a day late, a dollar short to convince this preacher that you can know Christ and love Christ and not love His church and not love His people and continually and constantly make it your life. It's not a hit and miss proposition. You don't show up one Sunday and then not see again for another 3 or 4 or 5 weeks. There ain't a childish chance anybody knows God just like that. And that's what Paul would tell these people. That's what I believe that with all my heart. This business of salvation is God's work. God got any rebels in His kingdom? He got anybody that don't want to sit at His table and eat? He got anybody that He hasn't clothed and still running around out there in the world naked? No! He got anybody that He gave a new heart that don't love Him and don't desire Him and want to be among His people? If that's so, then every one of us, we're just a bunch of fools. Let's just stay at the house too. Oh, no, I don't believe it for a minute. We're not going to... No, no, there's nobody going to be given hope that God ain't done something for in their heart. And I'm not going to give it to it. And no other preacher I know of that preaching the grace of God would do that. Are we going to compromise the Word of God to gain people to our way of thinking, to our church? Are we going to make the cost acceptable to taking the offense out of it? Huh? Oh, beloved, look over here in John chapter 10. This is what's comforting and encouraging to me. John chapter 10, verse 24. We're on the trail of God's sheep. We're on the trail of God's sheep. Tell you something about His sheep. His sheep will hear His voice. So we don't have to tone down our message. We don't have to cut the corners off of our message. We don't have to soft soap the gospel. We don't have to entertain men. We don't have to be a cheerleader. We don't have to have a pump in our hands to keep people pumped up and give them works to do to keep them in the church. No. Look what he said here in John 10:24. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, "How long dost thou make us to doubt? If you're the Christ, if you're the one sent of God, if you're the one, the Messiah that God told us about that was to come, just tell us." Our Lord answered, "I told you. I've told you over and over and over, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. All the works I've done bear witness. But you believe not, and here's the reason you don't. Because you're not of my sheep."
That's right.
"As I said unto you, My sheep, hear my voice. I know them." And what does it say next? "They follow me." They wouldn't go follow a stranger. "And oh, and I give unto them eternal life. And they ain't never going to perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand." And oh, beloved, let's go back over here to our text. And let me get on with it now. And then look what he says to this group of believers in verse 32. His farewell departing message to Ephesus. And now, brethren, I commend you to God. Oh my, what more can you do for a person than commend them to God? Not only commend them to God, if you commend them to Him, to the word of His grace. Has He got any other word for His people than the word of His grace? Which is able to build you up, to edify you, establish you, strengthen you, and then it's able to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. I commend you to God and the word of His grace. The word was given by grace, and the word is of His grace, about His grace, and concerns His grace, and it's what grace that saves us. And the word is here. I commend you to God, the word of His grace. Take this word. The word of His grace. Sister Kath was talking this morning about her husband. Said he studied all the time. And she asked him one time, I hope you don't mind me telling this, but says, you think, honey, that you just study too much? He says, oh, no, I can't do that. And no, we can't. Can we know enough about this? The word of His grace? Oh, my, the word is here. I commit you to God. Through the word of His grace, it's able to save you. It's able to build you up. It's able to establish you, strengthen you, make you strong, build you up. It's able to teach you and instruct you. And I know that today's method is altogether different. A lot of people don't carry a Bible. Even the preacher sometimes, he don't even have a Bible. He just learns him some new jokes and gets him a few illustrations and gets up and takes 10 or 12 minutes to make everybody laugh. I know that today's method and plans to invite men to the front, to the altar, to the preacher, to the water, to the church. But Paul says, I commit you to God and the word of His grace. Yeah. You got anywhere to go, go to God, go to His grace. To the word. Huh? That's what's going to build you up. That's what you find about your inheritance. Christ alone can say, you go to that word, you go to Him, and you go to the word of His grace. That's what He committed them to. Oh, come down here in the front. No, no. He said, you go to God and go to the word of His grace. And then look what he says here. I love this about him. I love this about him. And I love this about a lot of brethren I know. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. I didn't find out who everybody in the church that had some money and got up close to them. No, I didn't do that. No, no. You know what he says? He said, I have coveted no man's silver or gold. Ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities. I worked for my necessities. What I needed to have to eat, and that I ministered for my own necessities with my own hands. And to them that were with me. And then not only did he say, don't take. He said, I don't take from anybody. I don't want their gold. I don't want their clothes. I don't want their silver. He said, and I've showed you all things, how that so laboring, you ought to labor like I do for your own necessities. Don't live off the church. Don't live off of people. Don't beg and borrow and steal. No, don't do that. I've showed you how that you ought to labor. And you labor for this reason, that you can support the weak. And to remember the words of our Lord Jesus, He said, it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. I don't want to take. I want to give. But that's not the way the world is. The world says, take. Christ says, give. We say take. There's takers and givers in this world. And we're one or the other. We're one or the other. And oh, we're not beggars. What Paul's saying, we're not beggars. We're not salesmen. We're preachers of God's word. And shame. Shame on any preacher. Shame on any church that has to put their kids out washing automobiles to make the church money and to sell cookies, cakes, bakes, or anything else to raise money for the church. If God runs out of money, we're just going to close the door. If God don't meet the needs, we're just going to go to the house. And we should. All right. One fella, and I'll tell you this, and I've really got to quit. But I'll finish up here. But one fellow, you know, he kept trying to raise support so he could be in the ministry. And he couldn't get nobody to give him anything. Nobody doing anything for him. You know, and every once in a while, we'd give him a little money to give him gas money and things and help him out a little bit. I told him, I said, you know, if the Lord's in anything, he'll provide for it. If he ain't, that means you're not supposed to be doing it. He thought about that for about a month, and guess what he done? He went and got him a job. He'd been working ever since. You know, now he's got money and he's laboring. He's not trying to get something from somebody. He was never supposed to be in the ministry. If he had been, God would have put him in the ministry and met his needs. Then look here quickly, and I'm through. And verse 36, and when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. Got all those men around. They all kneeled down around. And he prayed with them all. I could just imagine how he prayed for them and gave thanks for every one of them, mentioned their names, mentioned their virtues, mentioned their graces, mentioned their love. I just couldn't hear him praying for them. And they all began to weep, and they began to weep profusely. And they fell on Paul's neck one at a time, and they kissed him with that holy kiss. Now watch this, sorrowing most of all for the words, had great sorrow for which he spake. When Paul says, you'll never see my face again. And that's what caused him, I'll never see you again. Never see you ever again. And they just wept sore. We'll never see you again? Never see your face again? Never come by here and preach again? But he gave them a good farewell message, didn't he? Good farewell message. Our blessed, blessed Lord, our gracious God and Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, you've been indeed gracious to us, merciful to us. You upheld us by your grace another day, gave us strength for another day, enabled us to have fellowship with one another and enjoy one another and enjoy the gospel another day. And we thank you for it. Preserve and keep these dear people of God, these saints of God, till we can meet to worship again. And I pray for those that don't know you, whose heart's never been open. Open the heart. Oh, Lord God, open the heart to where they can see you and want you and desire you. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Let's turn.